just try to let you know ahead of time. Everyone doing well today? Yeah. Randy, you can go ahead. So first I wanted to just say, you know, last week was just such a blessing. It was so wonderful to come together like we did and just fellowship. And I read about a survey where 65% of pastors wouldn't come to their own church if they weren't the pastors. And I got to tell you that we would come to this church regardless of whether we were pastors or not, because you all are awesome. it's just so awesome just as a family, just to be together, you know. It's just the love that's here and the warmth and just being able to celebrate together and fellowship is just really, really wonderful. And so I'm just grateful, so grateful for all of us. And just the hunger that is in everybody here is such a blessing. You know, people here aren't let's just go to Sunday and punch our Sunday church ticket, right? People here really are hungry for the Lord, and that is, we're blessed to be together in that way. We really are, because that's not always the case. And so just really, really grateful to all of you to have you in our lives. It's just a privilege and a blessing, just as brothers and sisters in Christ. So, amen. So I started a series a few weeks ago, and I'm going to continue on it, and it's called, it's just about Jesus. And the reason why I felt like the Lord told me to do this. I never do anything unless I feel like the Lord tells me to do it. It's a good guideline for our life. But it's, you know, we have spent so much time over the years, and the church was a year old the first week of June. I mean, it was 3 years old the first week of June. So we're 3 years old. Yay! So officially 3 years old. So, but, you know, we've spent a lot of time talking about the very foundational things about identity in Christ, who we are, the reality of the kingdom of God, and all those things, which is all really important. But I think sometimes, as I mentioned, that sometimes we focus on that so much that it's like, here's our theology and our doctrine and our understanding, and Jesus is kind of over here in the corner. And we forget that it really is all about him, you know? And so I really felt like the Lord just really wanted we're going to go through this. I mean, we should always be focusing on him, obviously, right? He's everything. So we should always be focusing on him. But that in this series I'm doing, really focusing on different aspects and different roles that Jesus plays in our lives. And so so that's why I'm doing this series, because I really felt impressed by him to do this. So the first teaching I did was about Jesus as God. I mean, Jesus is God. You know, he wasn't created by the Father. He is God, so he's one with the Father. He's always existed, and he always will exist. He is eternal, and yet he came down into human form. And a lot of times, I think, and rightly so, we need to understand, and I say this over and over again, that Jesus was a perfect reflection of God, right? He told us, but he also shows us who we are in him, right? But sometimes we become so familiar with that is we start to attribute our characteristics to him instead of his to us. Like, you know you're deceived when you're irritated with somebody and you're sure God has the same opinion. You know? We were watching, we've been doing a lot of premarital counseling, and there's this, we're doing this study by Danny Silk in it. And he says, people will often say that they fell out of love. He says, you don't fall out of love. He said, what happens is you choose to not love anymore. You, instead of being towards someone, withhold, you know? And so it's the same thing. It's like, because a lot of times people think, well, they're going to get to heaven and say, well, God, you know, I couldn't stand that person anymore. They're just so irritating to me and whatever. And we're sure that when we get to heaven, God say, well, you know what? I can't believe you hung in there so long. I gave up on them long before you did. You know what I'm saying? Like, God's not going to say that to us, I promise, when we get to him. So a lot of times what we start doing is we start attributing our characteristics to God. And that's, we have to be careful of that. He was God. He is love. He's perfect, right? So anyway, and he's eternal. So Jesus came, and so he's, nothing's impossible. He's the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in him bodily. So we can't yes, it's important for us to see his human characteristics and the fact that he came in a man, but it's also important for us to remember that he was and is God, okay? And he deserves all the reverence and honor and glory that God deserves. Then the second thing I looked at was Jesus as king. And, you know, he's king of the kingdom. He has all authority. He has all power. He bought that back for us. And that's where our security lies, in as Jesus as king, okay? Our faith relies in Jesus as God because he's all-powerful. But our security is him as king, because he is the king of the kingdom that we exist in, that we're in now. And when we come into the kingdom of God, he owns us, right? He's responsible for us. The other thing I wanted to say that I felt like the Lord was saying to me is, when I was looking at how, like, John and saw Jesus as just as human, you know, he experienced that. He experienced Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw Jesus on the cross. He saw Jesus go into the grave. He saw Jesus raised from the dead. And then he saw Jesus resurrected, but he also saw Jesus when he was on the Isle of Patmos. He saw Jesus in his fullness, right? And I felt like when I was studying it out, the Lord was saying to me, that's where I want to take the church. Like, he wants us to be able to see him in all that. Like, if you think that you can't have a revelation of Jesus in all that he is, that you're limiting God. We all have as much of God as we want. And so we can have that full revelation it's not the Dan Mohlers, the Todd Whites, the whatever. It's you too. And so I just felt like Jesus was saying, I want to take the people in this body to a place where they have a full revelation of me. Who wants to go? I want to go. Let's go. Right? So today, what I want to talk to you about is Jesus as seeker. Jesus as seeker. So if we have Matthew 7:7, we don't have to go there. It says, seek and you will find. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. That one we can go to. I like to give you the scripture verses so you can go back to them. But Deuteronomy, right after Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 4. And this is where Moses is, the children of Israel have come out of Egypt, and Moses is teaching them about going into idolatry and not following after God. And he basically says to him, you know, you are not, it's Deuteronomy 4:28. He says, you're going to be deceived. I'm going to have to send you into the four corners of the earth. You're going to go to all different nations, and there you're going to serve other gods. Verse 28, there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. So that's people who are worshiping statues, right? But idolatry comes in all different forms. We know that. It's not just bowing before a statue. It can be bowing before a possessions. It can be bowing before money. It can be bowing before all kinds of things. But then he says in verse 29, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. So the word tells us that if we seek God, we will find him. I'm so grateful for that, because that's what happened to Randy and I. You know, even though we were in the midst of tremendous deception when we were in all that New Age idolatry, we were still seeking truth. We were still seeking Jesus. And if you're really seeking, you will get to that place, and you will come to know him. So we seek, but seek means to strive after, to seek after. So if we're seeking for Jesus, we'll find him. Now, if you're seeking for a church, you may not find him, because there's lots of churches that he's not there, okay? And that's where I see people who will choose churches out of convenience rather than where the Lord's leading them. So if you're just seeking for a church, you may or may not find Jesus, right? If you're seeking for riches, you're not going to find Jesus. If you're seeking for religion, you're not going to find Jesus. He's not there. He didn't come for religion. But if you're seeking for him, you will get there. Now, the interesting thing is that when we finally get there and we see all that he is, the beauty of who Jesus is, the magnificence of him, his heart, and all that, what we realize is the whole time he was seeking us. He was seeking us. If we go to Song of Solomon chapter 1, Song of Solomon Song of Solomon chapter 1. And this is such a beautiful love story between the Lord and the body of Christ. Song of Solomon chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "Draw me away, we will run after you." So he's the one who draws us. In Isaiah 55, it talks about, "Come to the waters, you who thirst." It's like he's the one who's drawing us. Why? Because he's actually seeking us. When John 6:44 says that no man, Jesus said, no man can come to the Father or come to him unless the Father himself draws him. So our seeking is really a response to his seeking us, his drawing us. He's always pulling us into deeper relationship with him, which to me is so beautiful. He came to us. How do we know that he came to us? Well, if we just look at the fact that we didn't petition heaven to have him come here. He didn't tell us we had to perfect ourselves to be able to get to heaven. He left heaven, streets of gold, beauty untold, peace beyond understanding, the presence of his Father. I mean, he came there and he communed with the Father through the Holy Spirit. But here he was in heaven, pure heaven with beauty beyond anything we can ever imagine, right? And he so could not imagine that eternity without each one of us individually, not mankind as a whole, but without each person individually, he had to come. So he's the one who came to us. He was compelled by love. He was seeking us. And so he comes to a place where he doesn't even have a place to lay his head. I mean, we think about it. We all have our homes. Some of us have two homes or a camper or all these things that we have. Jesus didn't even have, I mean, other than his childhood when he was Mary and Joseph, he didn't even have a house. He stayed in other people's houses. And I mean, maybe he probably slept outside, but he didn't have his own home. He left everything to come here to earth to seek each one of us out personally. This has got to be our personal understanding of him, that we were so important as individuals that he had to come. If we look at Matthew chapter 13, and I know that Matthew 13, let's go to verse 45. It says, Matthew 13:45, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Now, I understand that scripture is talking about us. You know, when we're seeking in the world and we find the pearl of great price, which is Jesus, we want to sell all that we have, right, for that one pearl. But that is also a picture of Christ for us. Because he sold all that he had. He bankrupted heaven to come down and buy each one of us because we each were a pearl of great price to him. He was seeking us. He could not imagine eternity without each one of us. And that's why he sought after us. You know, when Paul got a glimpse of heaven, he said, first of all, he said, "There's no words to describe it." And second of all, he says, "It's really hard for me to stay here. I'm just staying here for you, but I'd really rather go," right? And that's where Jesus left, to come down in the midst of sin and depravity, man who did not know who God was, religious people who misrepresented and misunderstood God. Jesus came down in the midst of darkness and depravity because he was seeking each one of us. Because we were that important to him. And so it's important for us to understand that. Let's look at some of the people that he sought. Let's look at Luke 19. I love this story of Luke 19. It's a story of Zacchaeus. Luke 19, we're going to start in verse 1. It says, "Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich." So we know tax collectors were considered corrupt people. They they were Jewish people a lot of times, but they were in league with the Greeks and the rulers, and so they would cheat people. And so he was wealthy. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. Now, he must have heard about Jesus, right? And so he's seeking, but he wants to see Jesus. Well, he couldn't even want that if the Father wasn't drawing him, right? Because we knew Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. So the Holy Spirit, there was a fire in him, the Holy Spirit, right? So he decides he's going to climb up the tree. So he ran ahead, climbed into a sycamore tree to see Jesus, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. I love that. You know, Jesus is just walking along. I'm sure there's throngs all around him of people, right? And he just looks up in the tree and he's like, oh, that's the one the Lord told me, that the God told me about, that Zacchaeus. He's going to, like, God, Jesus knew. He saw Jesus. He saw Zacchaeus' heart, right? And he's like, Zacchaeus, come on, I've got to come down. I'm going to go sit at your house. And so he goes to Zacchaeus' house. So Zacchaeus makes haste and comes down and receives Jesus joyfully. But, of course, the religious people who are looking on, they don't like it. When they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. He was so touched, Zacchaeus was so touched by the presence of God in his home that his heart repented. And Jesus said to him, truly, salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, some translations say that who was lost. I don't think that's accurate. A couple things here. First of all, Zacchaeus is saying, Zacchaeus repents. And Jesus says, today, salvation has come to this house. Well, what is salvation? Salvation doesn't mean going to heaven one day, right? Salvation means to be whole, to be prosperous, to be healthy, to all those things. That's what salvation means. It's the fruit of having Christ in us, having the eternal life inside of us. Now, Zacchaeus wasn't able to be born again, but what happened? He says he's a son of Abraham. Well, what makes him a son of Abraham? Not his genealogy. We know that from both Romans and Galatians, Paul talks about that you're not a child of Abraham by the genes that you have in your body. The way you are a child of Abraham is by faith. By faith. That's how you're a child of Abraham. That's how we can be children of Abraham. We're not of the Jewish descent, but we're children of Abraham by faith. And so what happened with Zacchaeus is first of all, God was pursuing him. Jesus was pursuing him and drawing him. So he responded. He sought Jesus. He ran up the tree to see Jesus. He responded when Jesus said, I need to come to your house. So he responded to the invitation. And then in the presence of the Lord, he repents. And Jesus says, okay, now salvation has come. This restoration has happened. He's now a child of Abraham. And he said, before the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Was it the person of Zacchaeus? Well, kind of the person of Zacchaeus. But really, what was lost? Our image and likeness to God is what has been lost. That's what was lost at the fall. It's not like God's up there going, gee, where did I put Zacchaeus? Do you know what I'm saying? Like, you know, it's not like the people are lost. It's that the people have lost their image and likeness to God, and therefore they're out of communion with him. That's what was lost. What was lost was our union and communion with God. What was our true image as children of God, made in his image and likeness. And so he goes to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus repents, and he says, okay, now salvation, wholeness has come. He's a child of Abraham by faith, and I've come because I was seeking to restore what was lost. What was lost? Zacchaeus' image and likeness to God. Now again, he can't be, he's not born again yet, but he's restored to the Abraham, the children of faith. You know, because the Abraham, they were righteous by faith. They were, in righteousness was imparted, it was imputed to them. They weren't but it was imputed to them by the Jewish traditions. And so he's saying he now has like a righteous standing with God as much as could happen in the Jewish lineage. He's now a son of Abraham. So Jesus is seeking us to restore what was lost. Let's go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, I did a teaching on this chapter a couple of months ago, and if you didn't hear it, I would encourage you to, because the Lord really opened this John chapter 4 up to me. It's called Feeding Jesus, and it's on the website. And so I'm not going to go through all that, but we're going to go to John chapter 4, and this is where the woman at the well was having an interface with Jesus, and she says, when she realizes he's a prophet, she says to him, where should I worship? And so John chapter 4, verse 21, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. In other words, salvation is not of Buddha. Salvation is not of Krishna. Salvation is of the Jews. And she was a Samaritan. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So I love the word worship. It means to kiss. Let's see here. Kiss, fawn over, crouch, prostrate oneself in homage, reverence, or adore. I love that. So that's what the word worship means. Now, it says that God, Jesus is there, right? Because that was a divine appointment with the Samaritan woman, right? And I point out in that teaching that, you know, God was seeking her, but she was seeking him. And that seeking is what pulled Jesus to go through Samaria, that her heart towards God. Now, and then I also talked about the fact that the word Samaria means liar. And Jesus said, I must go through Samaria. So to me, what he showed me is that there's in our hearts, there's places where there's lies. And Jesus must go through Samaria. In other words, he has to go through those places where we're believing lies about who we are. But he says the Father is seeking such to worship him so that we can worship in spirit and truth. Well, what is that? He had people in the Old Testament who loved God and had a heart towards God, but they couldn't worship him in spirit and in truth because they were in the kingdom of darkness. They were in deception. So the Father is seeking people, who is seeing people who do have a heart towards him, and yet they can't worship him. They can't kiss him. They can't adore him. They can't have this relationship with him because they're in darkness, because they're separated. And so he sends Jesus because he's seeking to restore the image and likeness of God, and to restore us back into the kingdom so that we can kiss God, so that we can adore God, so that we can worship him in spirit, in that same spirit, because he puts his spirit inside of us, and we can worship him in truth because we are in truth. We're in the kingdom of God. And that's why Jesus is the seeker. He came to earth when earth had nothing to offer him except for us. And he comes and he seeks after each one of us, seeks to restore the image like he did to Zacchaeus, seek to be able to bring us into a place of worshiping, be able to worship him in spirit and truth like he spoke with the Samaritan woman. He's seeking all of that because he wants to restore, because he can't imagine eternity without each one of us. That's how precious we are to him. Now, it's interesting when he goes and looks for disciples, like Matthew the tax collector. He chooses Matthew the tax collector. He chooses Peter, James, and John, who are on the shores of Galilee. He's seeking them out. They weren't seeking to be disciples of Jesus. That wasn't on their list of things to do. And it isn't amazing that he didn't put a little sign out saying, apply here. You know what I'm saying? Like, he didn't look at people and see what their spiritual resume was. In fact, out of the 12 disciples, the only one who had any, like, Pharisaical background was Paul, and he wouldn't even let him in until he rose from the dead. He didn't want those others. So he picked ordinary men, but he sought each one of those out. That was intentional. He was seeking them, and they responded to the seeking. He called them. You know, I think it's so important, you know, to be aware that, you know, we pursue God. But, you know, to me, I can't even take credit for my desire for God. Do you know what I'm saying? I don't know why I have a desire for him, but I can't take credit for that. It's a gift that he's given each one of us to even love him, to even have a heart towards him. And I don't know why some people don't pursue him and other people do. But, man, I don't want to take credit for any bit of it because it's him. It's got to be him because it doesn't make sense in the natural. But you just have that hunger that just grabs you and just won't be satisfied. Well, what is that? We can't take responsibility for that. That's him. And our choice is only do we. So he's seeking us. And then do we respond to him? Do we respond to that seeking? And that's what happened with Matthew, James, and John. All the disciples, they weren't seeking to serve. They weren't seeking to serve Jesus. They certainly weren't seeking to hang on a cross and die or be boiled in oil or all the other things that they suffered. But God was seeking them, and he knew their true destiny and purpose. And that's what he does. He calls to us. He draws us. He knows who we really are. And so he takes a person like Zacchaeus who thinks he's a cheating, rich tax collector, and he brings him into his presence, and he restores to him who he really is, who is a man who gives to the poor and makes sure that he never cheats anybody. And restores him from what Zacchaeus thought he was to this man, because that's who is. He takes the disciples who thinks they're just fishermen and thinks they're tax collectors, and he takes them and he brings them and he shows them what their real destiny and purpose is and who they're really created to be. Because he's seeking to restore that image. He's seeking to restore us to be able to worship him in spirit and truth, because he wants us to have that relationship with him. You know, the other thing about him is his vulnerability. You know, if you think about the disciples, he picks disciples and he knows they're going to deny him. He knows they're going to betray him. He washes their feet on the day before his crucifixion, and he knows they're all going to run. He's washing the feet that are going to run away. Let me wash these feet before you run. Let me get them nice and clean. And then you can take off really well. There'll be no hindrances. Right? So he spends this time with them, right? And he knows. So even with us, he doesn't call us because he's like, well, I'm going to choose this one because I know she'll do it perfectly or he'll do it perfectly. No. He chooses us in the mess that we're in. He seeks us out because he knows that we're called, and he pulls us in. He seeks after us. And the seeking doesn't stop after we're born again. It's just his beginning then. It's just beginning. He wants to know us deeper. He wants to take us into deeper places. He has an open and vulnerable heart. You know, when you think about when you're a man and woman, you're dating, it's like you never want to tell somebody you love them until you're pretty sure they're going to say, I love you back. Right? Right? You kind of test all the waters. You kind of see. And then when you're pretty assured they're going to say, I do too, then you say, I love you, right? But that's not the way Jesus is. How many times did he come to each one of us before we got born again and tell us he loved us? We didn't have time for him. And you know, that never stopped him from seeking us. It never stopped him from pursuing us. Never, ever, ever. And how many times after we're born again does he continue to seek us and draw us, and we still say, oh, I don't have time for you, right? Or I have all these other things to do. But it never stops him from seeking us. He has an open and vulnerable heart. He knows that we are not going to do things perfectly. He knows when we come to be his child that we're going to be unfaithful to him. Just like Hosea, right, married the harlot, and God told him to do that. It's a picture of even our relationships, because none of us have done this perfectly. Every one of us have come into the kingdom and then been harlots after, you know, and even harlotry within our relationship with Jesus, going after him for things. And yet that never stops him from seeking us and pulling us into deeper places in him, because he's that devoted to us. You know, he's put the ring on our finger. And nothing will change that. That ring, that engagement ring, we are betrothed to him. You know, it says in, let's go to Revelation 3:20. Revelation, that's the very end of the book. Revelation 3:20. As behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. So, you know, I was thinking about when you go out to, people go out to evangelize. Like if we said, okay, we're all going to go over to this neighborhood after church and we're going to knock on doors, most of us would be like, right? Because we've had people knock on our doors and we're like, we don't like that, right? And we don't want to be that person. But just think of Jesus. He knocks on doors that he knows he's going to be rejected. He knocks on doors that he knows people are going to open them and say, oh, nope, close the door. You know what I'm saying? But he still knocks. He still knocks. And he waits. I love this. Let's go over to Song of Solomon, chapter 5. I know I'm jumping around here quite a bit, but it's good. This is a beautiful scripture, and it's kind of funny in a way. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Verse 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2. It says, I sleep. This is the Shulamite speaking, so it's a picture of us. I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. So this is us a lot of times, is that we're asleep, but our hearts are awake, but we're asleep. And he's knocking at the doors of our hearts, those places where we're not willing to open up, those places that we're not fully willing to surrender to him, right? And he's been standing out there so long that his head is covered with dew and his locks are with the drops of the night. I mean, it's really beautiful, but it's kind of funny. Like, he's been standing out there a long time trying to get that door open. Why? Because we're sleeping. Our heart's awake, but we're sleeping. And he's saying, wake up, wake up, wake up. Let me in. Let me into your heart. Let me take you to deeper places. Let me go to deeper places. You know, he's talking about us as his sister and spouse and how we're the bride. We're betrothed to him. Let's go to Luke. I'm going to go to Luke 11:9, where it talks about us knocking. So Luke 11:9 says, this is Jesus speaking, he says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. And I think that's kind of a perfect picture of our journey with the Lord, because when we first come to him, we ask a lot. still do. We ask for a lot of things, like, can you do this for me? 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 And it's very me-centered. It's asking. And he's a good God. He's willing to bless us and all that. But then there comes a point where you're like, wow, who's this one who's giving this stuff to me? Who's the one who's blessing me? Who's this one in my life? I need to know him more. I need to know who he is. I need to know more than just about him. And it says, seek and you will find. And then knock, and it will be open to you. I believe that's the place we get to where we say, I'm going to knock on your heart, Jesus. Right? All this time he's been knocking on ours. But I think there comes a point where we say, I want to knock on your heart. Because I want your eyes. I want to feel about people the way you feel about people. I want to know how you see the world.
I'm tired of asking and being all about me. I'm here at this place where I want to know your heart, and I've been asking you to come spend time with me, but now I want to come spend time with you. I want to come into your presence. I want to knock in your heart, and I want my heart to break for what breaks your heart. I want my eyes to see people the way you see them. You know, I want to be guided by what your agenda is, not my own. And I think that's the place where we're knocking on his heart and saying, okay, I'm ready to come into you. I've spent all this time having you come to me. Now I'm ready to come into you and know who you are and know more and take me to those deeper places. So let's go. We'll go back again to Song of Solomon. I'm going to finish up here. Song of Solomon in chapter 2. In verse 9, it says, behold, he stands behind our wall. He is looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. He stands behind our wall. He is looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. And so he's a seeker. And he won't be satisfied until he has all of us. And we have all of him. And so he stands behind the wall. Like, oh, I don't know what those walls are. There's just places sometimes we just don't allow him in. And so he stands behind the wall. And so he's looking through with tenderness, with mercy. There is no condemnation. There's no judgment in that. But he's standing there. And we had a word, Pastor Jeremy, and when we were praying before prayer about him, God breaking down the walls, and I started laughing because I was thinking about the scripture. He's standing behind those walls, and he's waiting for, he's looking through, and he's seeing that there's so much more that he could have of us and more that we could have of him. And so he's waiting. He's waiting for us. And then if we go to chapter 1, verse 4, this is beautiful. This started out when I started out saying, draw me away, we will run after you. So he draws first, we will run after you. And then it says, the king has brought me into his chambers. So what you need to know is that when you get a desire to pray, when you have a desire to spend time with him, when you have a desire to sit down and read the word of God, that is the Lord beckoning you into his chamber. He's drawing you in. A lot of times we think, my husband's so awesome. I remember, you know, when we were working, I was working in, you know, my secular job, and I would get up at 5 o'clock every morning to spend time with the Lord before I would go to work. And finally one day I looked at him and I said to him, it's just not enough time. It's just not enough time. I said, I'm going to start getting up at 4:30. It's just not enough time. And I said, I just need to spend more time with him. I want to spend more time with him. And he said to me, Melissa, it's not that you want to spend more time with him. He wants to spend more time with you. Yeah, I had never thought about it. But see, that's what's going on. For each one of us that have this great desire, you think that that's your desire? No. He's beckoning you into the bridal chamber. He's drawing you into that. He's seeking you. That's how beautiful we are to him. He's beckoning us. You know, even like this whole thing that's going on, like with us, a lot of people are listening to Eric Gilmore and stuff. Do you think that's, we're smart enough to do that? No, it's the Lord leading all of us. He's beckoning us into a deeper relationship with him. He wants that intimacy. He's inviting us into the bridal chamber. And so what are we going to do with that? Are we going to continue to keep the walls up? Or are we going to open the door? Are we going to knock? Are we going to open the door and yield to that drawing that he has for us? Because it's beautiful. It's beautiful. And we need to value that. And I mean, and this, the seeking that he has for us is he wants us to seek him to know his word more. He seeks us to have a deeper, intimate relationship with him. He seeks us to take us into deeper places of worship. He seeks us to go out and pray for the sick. He seeks for us to evangelize. He seeks us for all those things. So it's not just going into the quiet times, but he's seeking us to also go out into the world and testify to the world of who he is. But that has to come from the bridal chamber place. And so it's to know that he is seeking. And your desire is wonderful, but it's a response to his drawing. And your desire to know more of him and to sit at his feet is because he's calling you to that. He's inviting you into that because he is a seeker. And he sought you first before you even knew him. He was seeking you. And so we always have an opportunity day after day as to whether or not we'll give him a yes and allow him to take us to deeper places, because there's no limit to what he wants to bring each one of us into. We're the ones who limit him. He has no limits for any one of us. We can have the fullness of all of it if we're just willing to follow him and respond to his seeking. Amen? Amen. So Lord, we just thank you so much for your presence here, Lord. We thank you so much, Lord, for seeking after us. Why doesn't everybody stand up? Let's stand up and respond. Stand up if you can, if you can. Let's just lift our hands up and say, Lord, we just thank you so much for seeking after each one of us. We thank you so much, Lord, that you sought to restore our image because you came to save that which was lost. You came to restore us back to people who could worship you in spirit and truth. And you came to seek us so that we could knock on the door of your heart and come to know you in deeper ways. We thank you, Lord. It's not just all about asking and pursuing you. It's about knocking on the door of your heart, Lord, to know you in deeper ways. So come, Lord Jesus, we just abandon ourselves to you. We say, Lord, yes to your seeking and to your beckoning. We respond, Lord. We respond. We thank you, Lord, for the fullness of a revelation of who you are. May you be glorified in every single one of our lives and be glorified in this place, because you are awesome, Jesus. Thank you for humbling yourself and coming to this earth to seek each one of us out. And thank you for your relentless love that never gave up on us and never does until we meet you face to face. We thank you for that, Lord, and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.